You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
The question of the week is, how can we navigate the rise of Catholic celebrity culture while ensuring that our focus remains on Christ and not on personalities within the church?
I would love to take the first stab at this. We were talking before the show.
Is that because you're a celebrity?
We were talking before the show about strength finders. And I a little known fact about Aaron Richards, I am a strength finder coach. Facilitator.
That is a little known.
During COVID, it was one of the things that I did.
That's awesome.
And I learned about myself that my lowest strength, because we don't use the word weakness in Strength Finder because it's pejorative. My lowest.
Wait, what's the word pejorative?
Drop in knowledge. It means that it's oriented towards your woe.
Got it.
It's negative. So my lowest strength is woo, winning others over. And because woo is my lowest strength, it also really throws me off when people are about it. So I am learning about my own discomfort, and I think that guides my answer for this. So how do we avoid celebrity culture? I just want to acknowledge out of the gate that celebrity culture is probably one of the most offensive things to me as a human being.
My highest strength is woo.
I know. This explains Aaron and I's relationship so much.
So here's, I've got two words, and I
got to use those 2 cents if you're going to use two words.
And I think this can, thank you, Brad.
Yeah. That's really kind of the whole point of the show.
There's one rule.
All right. I've got Aaron's 2 cents.
My two words are stay small. So stay small. I think that the reason I am afraid of wooing is because wooing is not inherently bad. In fact, it's a strength as defined by the Strength Finder. But it shares a lot of things in common with a vice that I would refer to as self-promotion. And self-promotion, I think, is what can happen when a person gets wrapped up in the idea of becoming a celebrity. And I've, you know, over the course of 25 plus years in ministry, I've run into a handful of scenarios where it's very evident that either I or someone around me is being tempted toward, like, I need to get ahead in this process through self-promotion. Mm-hmm. And there certainly is a time and a place toward putting on display what the Lord is doing in your life. But I think in general, my word, my 2 cents would be stay small. To try to stay hidden as long as possible to allow the Lord to grow you to the degree of maturity that you may need before you can actually be placed in that position and still keep your heart pure. So if you're the one on the pedestal, try to stay small. Try to stay small. Avoid the temptation towards self-promotion. When you get opportunity to engage in being in the spotlight, I would say discern that really carefully with the Lord and with a community of spiritual influences or close friends or family who you mm-hmm. think can really speak purity into your life. And then if you're not the person on the stage, but you're maybe the person who's attracted to the person on the stage, I think my solution there is stay small. The more that we can get wrapped up in kind of idolizing the big things, I think the more our mind can be separated out of the fact that actually my feet are planted where I am, right? What are the two ways that I'm thinking about what might be good to... I think it's great to celebrate and to even, you know, consume media or be excited about or be a fan of somebody who's got a lot of really cool things to say. But if you are finding that, or rather to avoid finding yourself in a place where that's my sole focus or that's becoming an obsession, right? Stay small insofar as you celebrate the little things, right? Really try to foster a real love and appreciation for like the simplicity of personal prayer or the simplicity of the daily mass or the simplicity of the way that my men's group gathers together or my Bible study gathers together and brings me life so that it's not always just I'm consuming the biggest and flashiest thing. So stay small.
That's good. I like that. It is interesting because you talk about self-promotion. I feel like if social media is so often just self-promotion, and so I wonder how do you utilize something like social media to grow your platform, if that's what you're called to do.
Yeah, so other words that I'm allergic to are platform.
Influencer. Yeah.
He's allergic to it.
which is ironic. As I'm one of the executive directors of a really effective and influential digital products organization at Damascus. And I think that it's the heart, right? It has to happen in the heart. And we were really deliberate with this in our early years of developing our digital platforms here, of developing Damascus Worship. We've stayed very deliberate in this. And I think all I could maybe offer is that it's really hard when you're not deliberate and focused to see the impact of immaturity, even in a worship environment. It's I think double sad to see when somebody is engaged in a worship music environment and to see like that ego rear its ugly head because it's just so antithetical to the to the type of work that we're doing. So like you have got to, it's great. Allow the Lord to pour out favor, allow the Lord to grow something and like in your heart and in the way that you communicate as a team and in the way that you prepare when you go on stage and in the way that you think about going on stage when you're getting dressed in the morning, like you've got to pray that prayer, like Jesus, please purify my heart. Jesus, please purify my desires. Keep my focus on you. Mm-hmm. And I would say one of the other critical things is just surrounding yourself with a community who you know you can trust to hold you accountable to that.
Yeah.
So one of the ways that we do that here at Damascus, I'll use music again as an example, is we have conversations about this. We make observations about this. And if at any point we have to talk about, I can see that it seems apparent to me that there's some ego that's here, or there's an unhealthy or an impurity in whatever's happening on stage. Guess what we do? We make the decision to get off stage. And that can take a month or a year or whatever, but it's really important. Why? Because we love the heart of a person. And if you get wrapped up into a place of self-promotion, there's only one way to sustain that. And that's by your own energy. Mm-hmm. And that's just the perfect recipe for burnout.
Yeah. I was thinking about all that you were saying there, Aaron, and the question you were asking, Dan, just in my own life and my experiences here at Damascus and then experiences just with other ministries that I've seen grow and have impact. Because I do think the wrestle that you're getting at in your question, Dan, is we're made to have impact. But one of the ways that I've tested my own heart in this realm is simply asking myself, would I continue to do this thing if this was the level of engagement forever? Because what that shows is that I'm being called to do the thing, right? So like if I'm speaking, I remember there was a time in my life when I was younger where I was like, okay, Lord, like when am I going to start speaking to like whatever I meant by that at the time. And he's like, well, you're speaking to like audiences of middle schoolers every week. So now, you know, and it was just this really humble moment for me to just submit to the Lord. Like, if this is what you have for me forever, I want to be content with it because I know I was made to have impact, but I just want to have the impact you have for me. I don't need to invent. And that might be why you're saying the allergicness to self-promotion and platform is because it says something like the impact that I'm able to have just by doing what I'm doing needs something alongside it that puts my face out there more and more and more. And I just think about like people like Mother Teresa. Like Mother Teresa was just faithful to what she was being called to do. And she had great impact in the local region far before she had worldwide impact. But there was just a time where someone recognized that and was like, what this woman's doing in India is unbelievable.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then from there, she became international, right? Like she spoke in America and she spoke in the Western world and she spoke to the Pope regularly. And you just see this thing in this woman where she was faithful to what she was being called to. She wasn't afraid of being impactful for the kingdom, because that's the other side of the coin, right? Is we can be fearful of impact. But
I'd say also, Brad, probably if I were So what's the difference between someone who just wants, like, God, I want the thing that you've put on my heart to be successful versus someone who might be tempted toward self-promotion? And in my mind, I feel like the problem arises when comparison enters the equation.
Interesting.
So
sure.
I'm dissatisfied with the type of speaking that I'm doing because I see the type of speaking that this guy on stage at Seek is doing.
Yeah, sure.
We're better than them. Yep.
Yeah, sure, sure.
So, like, gosh, I'm hard pressed in my mind right now to think of a scenario where, like, comparison yields good fruit.
Yeah. Yeah, that's always, we've wrestled with that on the show before. I agree with you largely, but also the nuance to that is someone that's doing something excellently, for me to look at that as a benchmark that I want to get past actually can be a great motivator. So we do this with the lives of the saints all the time, right? It's like, this saint had this impact. Like, Lord, would you do that in me? Like, what if I could have a bigger impact than that? Because there's something about that that's a motivation.
Yep.
But again, it does get to the heart though, because even in what I'm saying there, that's coming from a motivation, not that I would later have a name that's greater than Paul or great. It's just like, I see that this is possible.
Yeah.
So God, if you would want to do something bigger than that, I would give you permission. Cause yeah. I just don't want to, like, take the people that are passionate and driven and say, like, I want to say stay small because I think it's wise. Mm-hmm. That like dark room analogy, like, don't let the light in too early before the image can fully produce, or don't build a skyscraper on a faulty foundation. Like, all those, never allow my anointing to outweigh my character. All of those are important analogies and prayers. But it's just like, oh, but to do something great, I do think there's something in the Christian narrative that's always been, let's do something great. And that's had bad ways of operating, but it's had phenomenal ways of operating. Mm-hmm. But
it's like, it's both and. Humility and magnanimity.
Yeah,
oh, it's interesting. And wrestle it with by yourself.
We've had awesome conversation. I'll throw in my two cents. I don't have much else to add than what I'm saying, but I'd like to continue the conversation just with kind of where we were going there, Aaron. I do think that one of the things we've lost in the Western world is the prototype. I think we've gotten obsessed with not creating stereotypes, so we don't have a prototype that we can all look at and say, what if we were all more like that? Mm-hmm. And when you have a prototype, what it allows for is agreement without long conversation. Because a prototype, it's like, when I see Jesus on the cross, like, that's the prototype. We agree with that. Okay, let's chase after that together. We can have conversations about what that looks like. Yep. But again, having the prototype, I do think there's people that the Lord puts in public facing positions that carry things that are prototypical. Mm-hmm. That when you look at them, you're like, oh, if I could have more of that.
Yep.
Now, again, to your point, Aaron, it's not if I could have more of that so that someone would think more highly of me than they do of that person. But if I could have more of that, I would be a more whole version of myself. Like, that's where a prototypical, like I'm trying to think of an example. I keep coming to Mother Teresa, but when you see her come up and you see her say the things of, like, yeah, the dignity of God is found in the lowest of humanity. It's like, whoa, that perspective would really change my life. Like, she has a heart there that I don't have yet.
Yeah.
And if I could embody Jesus, I would say that would be a part of his heart. And that's a prototype. So now if I can agree with Dan and Aaron that looking at that is a prototypical pursuit, now all of us have a common language we're using. Whereas in the Western world, because we've lost the prototype, it's all subjective. Yeah. So it's, Dan, you just go be great as Dan or whatever. And Aaron, you go be great as Aaron or whatever. And I'll go be great as Brad or whatever. But when you have the prototype, you know that you're going to manifest it differently, but you also know that there's something admirable, honorable, and divine in the other. And that's just where I want to speak. Like, I think sometimes we can, in the name of not idolizing someone, we can actually fail to honor them. And it's like, oh, I see this. I mean, think about the ministry partners that we have. Like, I see this in Curtis Martin. Like, I want more of that. Mm-hmm. I see this in Gordy DeMaray. I see this in, we can name a ton here, right? Man, Lord, do it again here. There's actually a way that their life can be a testimony to us of what the prototype can look like in certain arenas. Mm. So don't be afraid, I guess is what I'm saying, of, like, looking at someone saying they have something I want.
Yeah.
Or desire. Because I think that's a normal human experience.
Is there a difference between, like, I'm trying to draw the distinction between God, would you do that in me? And God, would you give me what they have? And I don't know if that's the ultimate distinction or if that's the most essential distinction, but I feel like
parse that out.
Like,
I don't think I disagree. I just want
you brought up Curtis Martin.
Yeah.
So gosh, I'm inspired by Curtis's leadership. I'm inspired by the precision of his language. I'm inspired by the holiness on his life. Mm-hmm. Like, God, would you give me a life like that where I operate in such great excellence and leadership and precision?
Yeah.
And I can impact the church for generations. Mm-hmm. Or would you give me what Curtis Martin has? So God, would you give me a Damascus that is in 600 different universities around the country?
I see the distinction you're making.
You know, would you give me a budget line like XYZ or?
I just think sometimes, I agree with that. I just think sometimes we're afraid to do that with mere mortals, but we do it with saints all the time. So I read the saints story and I'm like, do that in me, God. I pray that you would
Do that in me, but don't like it's not a desire for the same worldly success.
Well, I think that's
or
kinda,
is it?
No. I'm agreeing. That's why I think it's so easy for us to do it for saints. Like their story's done, and I'm just saying, could you do that in me? It's sometimes hard when I'm in the same vineyard as a person, because what happens is it's like that's where the self promotion can come in.
Yep.
Like, what if I was in a position like that person? What do you think, Dan?
I don't have too many thoughts. I'm enjoying listening, honestly.
Yeah, throw them in.
I'll throw my two cents in.
Come on.
Boy, man. I had an early flight. This is just a busy week of ministry. Yeah. My two cents.
Your two cents are on the floor, but
I'm trying. Was the question about us having celebrities or us trying to be a celebrity? I don't know.
I thought it was the distinction of like, how do we promote that while not idolizing it?
Okay.
Like how do we embrace and engage with it?
I'll start with a celebrity story first of all. Okay.
Are you going God of the Girl?
I did have a few minutes of fame on God of the Girl. I was on a reality TV show, if you didn't know. My wife, there was a guy, Sal Valentino, who was just like large Italian, like singer on America's
Large in
Got
stature,
large in stature, tall and big, and just a powerful
bigger
Italian
than life
voice. He came to the Columbus Italian Festival. We went to listen to him. I'm like, Amber, let's go meet. He's doing a meet and greet. And it was the funniest thing ever. We get in front of him and she, all of a sudden, is rendered speechless. And we just, she's like, I don't know why that happened. Like, and so sometimes stardom can get us accidentally with characters, if you will, not characters, with people in the church. And you see this a lot, actually, unfortunately, I would say in Protestantism, where you have these stars, right? Yeah. These speakers who are stars. But you are, as it seemed like the question was suggesting, there's like this rise in celebrity culture in the Catholic Church as well, where we kind of put people on a pedestal and we treat them as like some divine instrument greater than others. And I think what I would say we should love and honor what God's doing through people. And it should blow our minds. Like when God is moving through someone, we should, especially if they have a special anointing or healing authority or whatever it is, like, wow, God, I can't, like, it's
amazing.
Yeah. That you're doing that through another person. Right. In the same way when I watch like pro football and I'm like,
it's unbelievable.
Like, that is amazing. Like, and so there's an honor that goes with like, wow, what that person is doing is amazing. But it becomes a problem spiritually when I think that person has access to something that I don't. So, Saquon Barkley, he has access to something that I don't.
Yeah, he hurdles players backwards.
Okay, so there is a clear difference between this created human and me, right? Like I am.
There's a ceiling of his that's different than the ceiling of yours area.
But when it comes to the spiritual life, I have complete access to the divine, right? That I don't need to run after a conference or run after an event or go somewhere to listen to someone to get a taste of God, that I can go to the quiet place and I have complete and total access to God. And I think that's where celebrity culture, what I see celebrity culture manifest in the church, often causing a problem where the way I hear people talking is it's almost like they think because this person has a microphone or because this person has a platform and is really good with certain theological understanding, that they have some special access to God the Father that you don't have, or that they have some access to the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you don't have. And I think I call that a Moses, like that was the Moses reality, that literally in the Old Testament, the people couldn't commune with God. And so they were instructed, if you want to talk to God, go to Moses at the tent of meeting, and he will converse for God on your behalf. And, but there was limited access to God in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, because of Pentecost, that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple, it's ripped in two, that I have now total access to the Holy of Holies as the person of God. I'm no longer separated. And the Holy Spirit of Pentecost was poured out on all flesh. And so there's this ability that I have to relate to the Trinity in a way that is just so beautiful. Mm-hmm. And so I think, how do we avoid celebrity culture? I think we honor the anointing on people's lives. We honor the gifts that God's poured out into people, but we recognize what God wants to do in your quiet place is greater than what God wants to do from you listening to another person or from getting information from another person. The divine wants to speak to you.
Yeah.
And no matter how great that theologian is communicating, or no matter how awesome and moving that preacher is, or no matter how magnificent the healings are from the healer, ultimately you get to commune one-on-one with God. And there's it's nothing the greater than that. Yeah, yeah. That's the greatest celebrity fandom possible, is that I get to gaze on his face.
Mm-hmm. Who was it that spoke about the reflection that, like, and there's probably just been many people who have, but that the angels would be jealous over the type of access that we have?
Yeah, C.S. Lewis writes of that quite a bit. One of the things that I'm recollecting while you're saying that, Dan, is C.S. Lewis suggests that if we could see one another as we actually are, we would be prone to worship. Mm-hmm. And I think what happens is we do see certain areas of great gifts that are publicized, and we do have this proclivity to worship because we're seeing aspects of the divine, but it's not the whole. Like C.S. Lewis was like, if we would just for a moment see what we were destined for in heaven, we'd think like what most people think when they see angels. Like that's got to be him. But they're just reflecting the light of God fundamentally. Like when people see angels in scripture, almost all of them are shaking like dead people, which is an interesting image. But it's like because it's so different.
Yeah.
You know, and I I'm wrestling as we're talking. I love this conversation because there's something great in that. There's something great in the human spirit that looks to a great ascent and looks to someone that has mastered an art or a craft, or even has presented the gospel in a way that I do think can remain honor and not false worship.
Yeah.
I just don't know where the line's at. And it is kind of a matter of heart, but I'm trying to find something more objective than that.
One of the things that I find very funny about Christian celebrity culture is like, I'll get off the stage after preaching, and sometimes people will be fans, you know? Yeah. And it's like,
read your book, listen to that other talk.
And they're kind of like, and I think to myself, that's so silly. Like you're excited because I'm good with a microphone, you know, like get to know me as a person, and because personhood is what's beautiful. The fact that I'm talented with a microphone isn't all that great. Like, okay. And someone else is really talented with spreadsheets and I have no talent there, but we're not getting all excited about it. Like, get to know the person. And there's something really beautiful. Well,
I also think we're getting to something like public versus private. A lot of times I think both sides can get jealous of the other and we don't always see it. That I know quite a few people that have a huge public presence. And they would say that in seasons of their life, they're like, oh, if my gifts were just a little more private, where I could go in the airport and not be engaged all the time. Not that they're like complaining. They're just like, they see the other thing as beautiful too. And I think in the right way, that fits an honor. Mm-hmm. And it fits I'm going to live this out faithfully. Mm-hmm. And let them live that out faithfully. So too with someone who might have a more private, like I see this in like the amazing people that serve like ministries for years and years and years behind the scenes. I always am moved whenever at a conference or even just at a church, they honor someone that's like for 30 years, this person just gave their gifts without anyone really seeing it outside of a one-to-one encounter on occasion.
Because what that tells me is that person was willing to go, if this is what I have, I want to use it for you, God. And so I just think there's also a part of my heart that the more that I've, just been around other ministries and things, I have to do a decent bit of repenting when I meet some of these like speakers and presenters, because I'm like, you're an amazing person and you have a great gift. And sometimes I can just think that like your whole persona is your gift.
You just see the
and then
gift,
I meet you and it's like, oh wait, I'm so glad someone like you is speaking at this conference. I'm so glad someone like you is as musically inclined as you are. And that's just changed my heart a lot. So that, again, that's what I'm wrestling with. I think all these are good. It's like, how do we, I love the question too. It's like, how do we engage? Like it is happening. There's part of it that's not ideal, but there's also part of it that I think is human.
I like what you're saying though. Don't see the gift, see the person.
Yeah.
And like, because if you do just see the gift and you don't look for the person, then you're almost using the person.
Yeah.
Right?
And intuiting a bunch of things about them that might not be true. It's like, you're an amazing communicator, which means by definition that you have a sleight of hand.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or you know, like I think, yeah, in the one sense, this, but I'm thinking of the people that are like, oh yeah, like you're really good at talking in front of people, but I'm sure you're not fully like that. But it's like, why does that? Well, that's a jealous thing. That's an envy thing. That's you have something that I wish you didn't have.
Or bad experiences because we've elevated people
fair enough.
They fell.
And they've been, we've put our hope in something that has been,
When I was in high school, I had a man crush to some extent on a motivational speaker.
Yeah.
And it I was just like, it wasn't a Catholic, like it wasn't a Christian speaker. It was just a motivational speaker. And I was like, oh man, this guy's so funny. I want to grow up and be a speaker him. Like, and I love the way he like motivates. And then I brought him in to speak at some event I was running as a sophomore, right? And I like raise all this money and bring him in. He was just a complete jerk. Yeah, like just the rudest, like worst person ever. And then immediately gets on stage, goes from being like a jerk to then like a star on stage. And it was just like, okay, this is a rude awakening.
This can happen at times, which again is why we should be hesitant to pursue a platform, if I can use some of the triggering words for Aaron.
Writer's another triggering term for me. Oh,
really? What is it? Writer?
A writer. When you're rich and famous and you can demand that your green room is full of all kinds of purple M&Ms.
But
we don't do purple M&Ms here.
I think, my like at the base of all this, I think we can engage this sort of culture whenever we decide two things. One, to honor those in places of great impact and interceding for them. So honoring and praying for them because God's doing something in them. Mm-hmm. And then on our own end, kind of the second piece is when we humble ourselves to make a sincere prayer. And again, the one that I was introduced to that I've loved is, Lord, never allow my anointing to outweigh my character. Like never take me somewhere that I can't stand in. I just want to go at your pace.
Yeah, that's beautiful. In light of that, Dan, do you have a great mission of the week for us?
Yeah, you know, I think everyone should send Jack an email. let's make him
let's get
a celebrity.
His email right this time.
I want you to compliment Jack's delicious beard.
It doesn't have to say delicious. Yeah.
I have a great mission of the week. If you don't have one,
no,
today.
I have. Yeah, go for it, Aaron. You can do the mission of the week. Wait, if you don't like my mission, that was the real mission that I had for the people of God.
But, do you have a real one?
But you don't. I want yours.
Okay. My real mission of the week is, if you have found yourself idolizing a particular person, change it up a little bit and maybe try to challenge that YouTube algorithm, find another preacher, homilist, musician, maybe someone who's not at the top of the charts, and just ask the Lord, what do you have to teach me through something else?
Yeah.
I was scrolling YouTube looking for researching a particular topic, and I found this like young like Christian pastor who's probably like 27 or something, and the video had like 3 views. It was like truly like very, I'm listening to this, I'm like, man, like this is such good. And so then I click on another, and none of his videos had any like any views at all, but his stuff was awesome. And I was like, I'm grateful that I found this channel, but I'm also I'm also kind of grateful that he's not trying to like get it, like his word out everywhere. You know, he's just
doing his thing faithfully. Yeah. One of the things I did just to add some context to your mission of the week, one Lent, I actually stopped listening to kind of like my regular listening, like cohort. And I started listening to people that in my heart, I had like written off.
Oh, actually. Yeah. People you disagree
and
with.
Yes. People I disagree with, people that I thought were like showmen and things like that. And as I watched, like, I was like, wow, actually there's almost always more to a person than your negative intuition will first throw out.
That's amazing. That's amazing. Yeah. Great. Well, hey, thanks for watching this week.
It's been a party.
It's been a great time chatting about this topic. And thanks to our question asker who sent this topic in. Really grateful. Amen. If you have a question that you'd like for us to take a shot at tackling, you can either ask on Google Gemini or you could send it to beyond@damascus.net.
But does Google Gemini have a golf mug? That's the question.
I think not.
No.
We love engaging with you, our audience. So thanks so much for supporting this show. We're grateful for you and we look forward to seeing you next week. And remember, friends, as always,
mission makes sense.
You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. You can listen to the whole version of today's episode on www.ewtn.com/radio/podcasts or check us out on YouTube or your favorite podcast app. We will be right back after a short commercial break.
Pope Francis tells us, becoming a priest or a man or woman religious is not primarily our own decision. Rather, it's the response to a call of love. Do you feel as if God may be calling you to religious life? If so, contact a religious order faithful to the magisterium or your diocesan vocation. For information on the priesthood or religious life, visit ewtn.com/religious life today.
This is Father Timothy Vaverick. We need to go to confession because we're sinners. Confession is the sacrament of penance. Whenever we sin, we ought immediately acknowledge that sin and ask pardon of the Lord. But we should also form the intention, especially if we've committed mortal sin, to come to the Lord in the sacrament to receive His grace, because we're always in need of growing deeper in His love.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
Human beings are God's greatest masterpiece. Every person is made in the image and likeness of God. But every saint, that is, every person who accepts God's invitation, His upward call to make them holy. And so every story presents us with a unique masterpiece that God is writing.
The Journey Home, Monday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Hi, this is Mike Aquilino with a few words about the guardian angels. Jesus assured us that we all have guardian angels, and we see their work throughout the Bible in both the Old and New Testaments. They guard and guide prophets, apostles, the Holy Family, and even entire churches and nations.
Welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
Question of the week is, I just finished serving as a missionary with an amazing community. And I don't know how to replace it. Where do I go from here?
Oh. That's great.
Well, it makes us sad.
I love that. I've had that conversation.
They're
so
like, now I'm at Damascus. Yeah. What do I do here?
Yeah, I'll go first because I feel like this is a real experience. Oh, that's two for two.
That was nice.
Boom. Two
for the first time.
That means, no, that was not.
Dan's had a couple.
So I remember this was kind of, I served as a missionary with NET when I was 18. And it was kind of this like underground whisper that like, man, once you leave NET, you're like, be ready because you're never like, you're going to
never
be the same. A community collapse.
Someone told me one time there was like a term that they used for that. Well,
I don't
like the net effect or something.
Yeah, there probably was. Yeah.
So silly. Yeah, yeah.
So I think like I was like on guard, like this is not going to happen to me. And it didn't happen to me, but that was because I transitioned from one community into another really solid community. But I did see it happen to people who were serving. And I think it is easy if you have a really powerful communal experience that was provided for you, then what do you do when you no longer have a communal experience provided for you? And I think that's what happens in church sometimes, is we almost expect people to provide communal experiences for us. And I find myself to be more of a community builder than a one plugging into communities. And so it's a tough question for me to answer, mainly because I do feel like it's easier for me to build community. And I've always been like, well, why don't other people just build community? But that may just be a natural gift that I have that other people don't. And so I think what I've in wrestling with this, I think the answer is mission, believe it or not. That seems to
imagine
be
that.
The show where encounter meets mission. But that if we're called to be a community of disciples on mission as Christians, that a lot of times the people who are interested in the kind of mission work I'm interested in are the same kinds of people I'm going to get along with, right? And so whatever's most passionate on your heart right now, like whatever you're hungry, where you're hungry to serve or how you're hungry to give your life, whatever mission you feel called to, either start that mission and invite others into it, and the kinds of people you want to hang out with will probably naturally be attracted to that mission with you, right? So that's one way to form community. Or if you're not really one that's an initiator and a starter, then go find others that are doing that mission work. And chances are, because they're passionate about it, you're going to find similarity and camaraderie with them. So mission is the outlet where community is built. And so that's I think my two cents, very simple. Become a missionary. Community follows.
Yeah.
That's a great response, Dan.
And wait, just right back. The reason that people experience... the third cent. Thank you, Jack. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to smack that beard,
that,
man.
That delicious beard. Is that what you said last time?
Delicious.
So we're going to use other adjectives now.
Okay. So the kind of people who express this complaint often or this struggle that they can't find community are also, I have found, typically the people that when they leave that mission opportunity that they're a part of, they stop doing mission work.
Yeah.
And so that is the reason you're not finding community.
Well, there is something about the fact that we gather around people that are doing the things that we're doing. Like I've been fascinated recently because in America, we're trying to figure out what the church is supposed to look like, especially at the parish level. But the reason that that's a problem now is because what used to happen is the community got together. They were on mission together. They were praying prayers together. And they said, let's build a church where we can all experience the sacraments together. And now we have, instead of communities that are getting together and building churches, we have churches where communities used to build them. And that's not necessarily where the communities are now. So it's this, we're going to have to figure that out. That's challenging. But I bet AI
could solve it.
That's actually a great callback. That's really good. It could. And maybe I need to repent. So actually AI is going to come up with a solution. But anyway, like with that concept, like in mind, the reason they were forming communities is it was around people that were doing the same thing they were doing in their area.
Mm-hmm.
And like, that was what they called community. And now sometimes, to your point, Dan, because community can be materialized for us, we can think that that's what community has to be. But to your point, doing the thing that other people around you are doing and doing it intentionally together is where community starts.
Yeah. If I join a football team, sooner or later, I'm going to have brotherhood with that football team. Yeah,
correct.
Right.
Because you're doing the same thing.
So if you're looking for brotherhood or sisterhood, join a community.
Join a football team. Yeah.
I don't think there's any better answer than that, Dan.
Oh, thank you.
I'm going to go and put this in a bank
account.
I'll throw 2 cents in. I'll take it a different angle because I love your answer. If you're in a community right now and you're trying to, and you'd like to make sure this doesn't happen to me, here's maybe a different angle. So don't just discern to be involved in a thing and then become complacent because you've made a great choice. Because I think when you find yourself in that place, then a year later or 2 years later or 3 years later, when it, you know, for whatever circumstance may demand, it's time to transition. All of a sudden now, it's time to panic because I have no idea what to do, because all of a sudden the discernment that brought me to this place has no longer been active in my process. And I'm no longer in conversation with God. The conviction that I once had to do a thing is just a memory, right? So what's the solution? I think the solution is, like, your engagement in mission, whatever mission it is, like, whether that mission is Damascus, whether that mission is Net, like you talked about earlier, whether that mission is my marriage, right? It's not just a one-time decision that is made and then lived out. It's a recommitment every day. So my direction would be, like, if you're in a place of mission, gosh, part of your regular conversation, maybe even your daily conversation with the Lord, needs to be, God, how do you want me to be engaging here? What's your dream for my mission today? And as those next steps become clearer to you, I'd suggest that maybe, like, a time of transition when you're ready to move out or called to move out is just going to become so evident that, like, this is the Lord's next step. So there won't be that sense of really disruptive interruption.
Yeah. I like that. Aaron, I'm thinking of, I feel like we've had conversations before where people will be like, yeah, I'm just going to take this season off, and they're just not going to do anything. And it's like, wait, what do you mean you're doing
nothing? I'm quitting Christian life.
And it's because, like, it was like they were on mission for, like, an intense season, and then they're just like, well, after that, I just need a break. And it's not like, hey, I need to take a week to rest or 2 weeks to. It's like they're like, I'm gonna take a year and do. And it's like, wait, you're gonna do nothing for a year? And it's it is very kind of strange that. No, discern, like, God, what is the next step of my life? And there, you're never doing nothing. like, so what, Lord, what, how do you want me to move that ball forward? Mm-hmm. I like when you talk about discernment, Aaron, you talk about what's the next buoy that, like, when you're, you know, you use that nautical analogy of, like, the lights, and when you're on a ship, you can see the next light, and then you go to the next light. And it's like, okay, what is the next buoy that I can see that God has for me? And while I'm at this buoy or on this mission, I should be asking him, Lord, what is next? Mm-hmm. Show me that next step.
Or I think, and as Aaron's story goes on, like, the second side of that, if I'm not able
to see. Thanks for the honor, guys.
Yeah, I think that was the best talk ever.
Yeah, well, if I'm not here. Well, I do think it's good, because if I'm not able to see the one that's, like, ahead of me because it's cloudy or storming or whatever, looking back and seeing the buoy that was behind me allows me to generally chart the path forward. So there is a benefit in looking at, like, what was there that actually gave me direction, but that doesn't mean that you turn the boat around. Like you are still going forward. So I think that what we can do often is one of two things: look back and say, wow, that was really exhausting, so I need some me time now, or that was the only way to do it, and since I don't have it now, it I'm unsatisfied. So I do think there's something to engaging it, like every day, every day.
My answer is usually talk to God.
Yeah. It's not a bad.
I feel like Aaron's every answer on this show, Aaron says, talk to God or pray for healing.
No, I love it, man. Well, there is something about. I should say it like this: in this question, and I think it's what you're getting at, Aaron, there is something kind of presumed about what community has to mean for me, because of, like, I saw it in this context there, and because I'm going to need to find that again, I can take some time off from it, or I can wait until it comes to me, when it's like, God doesn't call you out of something without calling you into something. Like, that's not how it works. God's not like, hey, I'm calling you to leave with nothing to call you into. Like, at a minimum, he's calling you into adventure with him, life with him. So, like, there is a dynamism that we miss if we don't, if we don't talk to him in the process. I can give my two cents and we can maybe connect the things. So, I'm in a kind of an agreement with Aaron. So I'm going to give kind of a different lane of, like, I think both of you, what I was saying by that is, I think both of you handled kind of your lanes. Well, I just want to, give a word of caution to who's asking. And I think, cause you answered it well of practically, Dan, what you can do, Aaron, you engaging kind of with the heart. I just want to say, be cautious to not over, let me say it like this, be cautious not to idolize the community that you're coming from and declaring that the only way that the community that you're in now is good and where you're supposed to be is if it's the same as it was before. Mm-hmm. Because if that were true, then God would have called you to stay in that community forever. And sometimes he does, and praise God. You have religious orders, you have apostolates, things like that, where God keeps people in those for long periods of time. And we love that. But if you have been called away from it, or your season there has ended, mm-hmm. wherever you're at now, God has a different meaning to community for you. And again, to your point, Dan, engaging in mission, and to your point, Aaron, engaging with God in that place begins to tell me, God, why do you have me here? How can you sustain me here? And who can I lean on here to make sure that I'm continuing to follow your will for my life? And I think when we get that caution right, we can begin actually, and again, this is probably my answer to everything. We can be grateful. Well, I was going to say it's going to be it's going to be gratitude.
Honor.
But, honor the person.
No, I just do. I think we can be grateful. Like some seasons, it's like, I'm grateful that right now, like I actually have to go out and get outside of my comfort zone to find the community I'm looking for. Uh-huh. In some seasons, I'm grateful that the community that's around me has been built for me, so I don't have to self-promote to do it. Like there's seasons to life. Like the liturgical seasons of the church are there for a reason. It's like, okay, great. It's Advent. We're waiting on something amazing. Okay, well, now the incarnation, Christmas, Jesus is here. Amazing. Then we try to figure out what is ordinary time. We have like a few weeks of this. Like, what does it look like to live the normal life? Okay, wait, I'm going to repent for all the ways that I've failed in that through Lent. And Jesus returns from the dead. And then we wait until he pours out his spirit at Pentecost. And then we live out our ordinary time, our ordinary lives with him faithfully. Like there's a reason that rhythm happens, and it's going to happen in our pursuit of community and things like that. So anyway, I think there's a gratitude that can happen when we're not constantly in comparison of, well, that community was all of this and my community now is none of that. It's like, yeah, but what is your community now and how can you be grateful for it?
Do you think Silas was feeling this way when he left the Christian community in Jerusalem and went on an expedition with Paul? Like, oh man, like,
that church. Yeah. We're going to a church that has nothing, Paul, by the way. Yeah.
But I mean, I think, honestly, I was kind of being facetious, which starts with an F.
It does.
If you missed episode, a couple.
Yeah. What was it? Yeah.
It is not one of those PHFs. It is a real F. Yeah. But there was probably something human. I mean, this is a human thing, and it's always sad to leave a group that you feel close to and have to start with forming new relationships. But to see that as an opportunity and a blessing as opposed to a problem. And so, like, Lord, thank you for giving me that past. This is what you were saying, Brad. Like, thank you for giving me that past community. And now, Lord, thank you for giving me an opportunity to form new close relationships. And that's not always easy. It's not always comfortable, and it takes work, but if you want them, then do the work and enjoy the fruit of that work.
Yeah. I also think there's something to what you were saying, Dan, where
there's always something to what I'm saying, Brad.
Well, you have called Jack's beard delicious, and I'm not sure what that was towards. No,
I'm not either.
It's a little weird.
Jack, how do you feel about that? You say it's a little weird. What was I saying? Oh, when community is formed for us too, there is just an ease to it. So this person's asking a question like, I'm coming from this amazing like mission opportunity or apostolate or something where community was there. Like, there is just a reality that is an easier community to assimilate to than the one that you're going to build in your everyday life. And that's also true in seasons of apostolate work, like what we do. Like, I love getting to involve myself in the community here, but a lot of times I'm at home with my wife and with my daughter, and we have neighbors and we have people that live in our community. And
well, and
we have to engage them.
And good community takes effort. So like we have full-time people who are dedicated to forming this community, and then full-time people who are dedicated to keeping this community healthy.
And it, like, if you're ever at home with like, you know, it's like when you don't know what to do with your friends or when you don't know what to do with your kids and you just sit around like, well, what do you guys want to do? Well, what do you want to do? What do you want? And you do nothing, you know, like then let, there's nothing worse than that. And so they're, if you want community and you want it to be fruitful community, someone has to engage in an active plan of intentionality to rally people together for a purpose, which is really what the church is. And so you're just, if you're hungry for it, then maybe you're being called to do that.
Can I maybe identify just like the obvious but unspoken beauty of Catholicism? Like, at least in the United States of America, you all have a community that you've been assigned to based on your house address. Like your parish is a place of community. And even if you might think to yourself, like, now my parish is old and dead or whatever, like there are ways that you can get involved. And the degree to which you're getting involved is the degree to which it's going to be meaningful and impactful in your life. Mm-hmm. When I was in college, I was at a parish of mostly older people. And I opted to get involved in the choir program. And I was surrounded by I was definitely the youngest person in the room by like at least a couple decades. And it was awesome. It provided a great way for me to like engage meaningfully in the community of my parish. And really, like, these weren't people that I hung out with every Friday night, but like it actually fostered a real life of engagement in my parish and a sense of community and belonging. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So regardless of what your preference may be, like there's a place. It's called your local parish. Mm-hmm. And there are probably other people who would really find life and fulfillment from the same thing that you're looking for. Mm-hmm.
Touche.
Yeah. Yeah.
I agree. That's awesome. I totally agree with that.
Yep.
And I think intergenerational service would probably bless you more than it would harm you. You'd learn a lot from something like that.
Yeah, we were made for that. And the parish embodies that, obviously. We were made for like generations passing off to future generations. And so, yeah, engage in that. That's convicting for me. Awesome. Well, sweet conversation. I think we can move to mission of the week. Yeah, give it up for all right. That. Do you have a mission of the week for us, Dan?
I do. I find something that you're interested in and actually go and engage in service with them. So if you're interested in the choir, like maybe take the first step this week just to engage and see if that's a good natural community. If you're interested in serving the poor, see which organization has been serving the poor that you've kind of been on the, like you haven't jumped into, and just take one step to test that community out and see if there's relationships that you're hungry to go on mission with there.
Yeah. Love it. Love it. And with that, you want to close us in prayer?
I'd love to. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Particularly just to the person who asked this question and anyone who finds yourself in a similar boat. I think maybe some of our direction has been encouraging and direct. But this usually comes from a wound. Mm-hmm. So just to pray for peace and reconciliation and restoration of whatever we're feeling in our hearts. Let's pray. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. God, thank you for making us for communion with one another. And for the person who submitted today's question and for anybody else in our listening audience today who might find yourself in a place of feeling isolated or alone, particularly in the way that you feel called to serve the Lord. I pray that God would bring peace and direction and a sense of conviction of what it is that he wants to do in and through you. God's got an amazing plan for your life. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal that to us in our quiet place of prayer, and that you would give us the conviction and the fortitude to take action in the way that you'll be alongside with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Friends, this has been Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission and where we answer the questions that might hold you back from the encounters with God that he has for you or the mission that he has for you. And so if you have questions that you'd like to see addressed on a future episode, please email us at beyond@damascus.net. And we would like to remind you, as always, that mission makes sense.
It does.
It's like, yeah, it's fun.
I don't get it.
Get it.
Have a great week, everybody.
I really.
We'll see you next time.
Friends, thanks for listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. You can listen to the whole version of today's show by searching for Beyond Damascus on YouTube or your favorite podcast app.